So my family has a unique way of doing birthdays, specifically birthday gifts. When one person has a good idea, news travels around, and then everybody tries to get in on it. Let's buy a Kobo for my mom. Oh, I want in. Everybody just jumps in, and so suddenly now my mom gets a cool gift, and only one person actually had to do the work. But I think this developed out of necessity, because from March 26th till next weekend, we will have celebrated 7 birthdays with my family and just other people connected to us. So you understand, like, we can't put in that much thought all the time. But what does happen with this is a lot of money changes hands. So one guy comes up with the idea and buys it, and then everybody else gives him an IOU. And I promise I will pay you at some point. That's really what it means for us. Because a lot of people end up forgetting that they owe you money. So this is particularly painful if you're really good at thinking of gifts. You know everybody's good for it, and eventually they're going to pay you back, but it takes a lot of reminders to get that debt paid. So I personally like to collect as soon as possible. That's kind of the impatient side of me, and also I don't want them to forget, or myself to forget. And I think this is actually very applicable to Abraham's story, because Abraham was given an IOU from God, and it took 25 years for that to come through. I hope at the end of this morning we'll have learned 3 things. I'm breaking it down for you right now so you can take a nap the rest of the morning. But first, when we trust God, our faith grows. When we trust God, others' faiths grow. And when we trust God, we will be amazed. And so we've been following the story of Abraham. We've looked at his call. We've looked at the promise that God has given him. Now we get to see if God comes through. We've heard the promise that God will make Abraham into a great nation, numbering more than the stars in the night sky. But as Abraham pointed out last week when we read Genesis 15, he still does not have a child. And when Abraham began his journey with God, he was 75 years old. Biology was working against Sarah and him, and there was little hope for the future. So they devised a plan to speed up God's timing. Waiting can be hard, right? I think all of us have had the frustration of calling your phone company or utilities provider and then being put on hold and asked to wait for the next available agent. It might be 30 seconds, it might be 5 minutes, and it might be an hour. And sometimes the music they play in the background makes 5 minutes seem like an hour. But waiting is frustrating. So now picture Abraham and Sarah being given a promise that Abraham will have a son and having to wait. So they tried. Not only they tried to have a child, not only so that Abraham could fulfill this promise from God, but also so that Sarah wouldn't be stuck with the stigma that's associated with a barren woman in the ancient Near East. See, it was expected that women would provide children for the family so the family could grow. There was a low life expectancy. There still is in many parts of the world, actually. And so children are very important. You need a lot of children if a few of them are going to make it. It's kind of sad, but it's also true. And so a woman who couldn't give birth was seen as cursed. So one day, Sarah came to Abraham with a plan. Have a kid with my servant, Hagar. I am not a marriage expert, but I don't think sleeping with the maid helps. Abraham, though, disagreed with me. So he goes, and he had a kid with Hagar. This is one place in the Bible we need to read it in the cultural understanding of the time. Because though to us that sounds really weird, to them, it was actually commonplace. In the ancient Near East, if a woman wasn't able to give birth, the husband would simply go and have a kid with the servant. Kind of like a surrogate mother that we have nowadays. And then that child would become the daughter or son of the main woman of the household. So in Abraham's day and geographical context, that was just common practice. So really, what they were doing made sense in that culture. And honestly, God had said that Abraham would have a son, not that Sarah would have a son. So can we really blame them? And I won't go into too many details, but Hagar conceived a child. And then immediately, a power struggle erupted between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar started to look down on Sarah, and Sarah, being the woman of the household, did not like that. And she brought this problem to Abraham, and Abraham wanted to wash his hands of it as much as possible. So he said, "Sarah, Hagar belongs to you. Do what you will with her." And Sarah treated Hagar with such contempt that Hagar fled into the desert. Now, some of you have been pregnant. I have had the pleasure of seeing a pregnant woman up close last year when my sister-in-law gave birth. To drive a pregnant woman into the desert, you have to do a lot. Am I right? So this just shows you where Sarah was at, and the anger that had built up inside of her. She treated her horribly. But at this point, Hagar has a really cool encounter with God. And she eventually returns and gives birth to a son named Ishmael. You'll have to go and read that yourself, because we don't have time to dig into all of Abraham's story. But after she gives birth to a son, God comes to Abraham again. But this time he proves that this whole promise isn't simply about Abraham having a son. It's about God giving Abraham a son. The promise was more than Abraham having a son who then had a couple of sons, and then each son had another couple of sons, and through the power of compound parenthood, suddenly Abraham was the father of a nation. That was not what God had intended. It had to undeniably come from God. So this time, just to make things clear, God told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a child. She will give birth in a year. Abraham argued that he already had a son named Ishmael, so he didn't need another one. But the creator of the universe does not let his plans be shaped by the whims of an impatient man. I think all of us need to remember this. We do not dictate God's plans. He does. And so God maintained that Sarah would bear him a son, and that son would become a great nation. And Abraham's response to this, this promise from God, it says he fell on his face and laughed. I don't know if that was laughter from joy, if it was laughter from doubt, but when God of the universe tells you something, I don't think an appropriate response is to fall on the ground laughing. But that's what Abraham did. And he wasn't the only one, because a little while later, Sarah overheard this same conversation between God and Abraham, and Sarah's response, once again, was to laugh. Laugh with doubt, laugh at the absurdity of the picture. And we're going to find out later, Isaac means he laughs. The whole thing is just, it's almost a joke to some people. But God said Sarah would have a child in a year. These giants of their faith were laughing at God's promise. But, to everybody's surprise, 1 year later, Sarah gave birth to a son, named him Isaac, which means he laughs. Now, Isaac grew older. And everything was going along well, but then God decided to test Abraham. And this is where we're going to really focus on today, is Genesis 22. Abraham had waited 25 years for this son to come. And finally he was here. But God wanted to know if Abraham truly trusted that God was the one behind everything, and this wasn't just some fluke of nature. So one night God spoke to him and asked him to sacrifice Isaac in the mountains of Moriah. With no hesitation, Abraham got up the next morning, loaded the supplies for the trip, and left for this ominous task. He took Isaac with him, he took a couple servants, and wood for the offering. And unbeknownst to Isaac, he also had the animal for the sacrifice. At this point, so many warning flags should have been going off for Abraham. And I will confidently say that if you think God is telling you to sacrifice your son, the first call you make should be 911. Honestly. And yet, Abraham had witnessed God coming through in the past so many times. And he was willing to trust God instead of his own understanding. I don't think that I could make that claim. Like, to get this incredible unbelievable message from God, and then to just get up and go. Abraham was made of different stuff than me. Maybe some of you are up there with him, but I'd like to think that you would hesitate a little bit. But he didn't. I don't think Abraham would have said yes, though, had it not been for the 25 years that he spent struggling with faith and doubt, impatience and contentment. You see, because of Hagar and because of going into Egypt and forsaking his wife and all of these stories that we didn't really touch on, but you can read in Genesis yourself, Abraham was shaped over these 25 years. Without those defining years, his faith would have been weak and characterized by the instant gratification that characterizes us today. So remember how God told him all the nations of the world would be blessed through him at the beginning of this journey? As soon as Abraham got into Egypt, he completely forgot about that. For him to be a blessing to the world, he needs to be alive, right? But he was worried the Egyptians would kill him. So right off the start, Abraham is already doubting this promise that God has made to him. But something has changed in these 25 years. So now he realizes that this is supposed to be the son who will continue his family, the one that will bring the blessing to all the nations, and yet he is ready and willing to give him up. The old Abraham would have argued with God or tried to figure out a way around God, as he did with Hagar and Ishmael. But he's learned that God's will shall be done no matter what. The author of Hebrews adds some interesting commentary in Hebrews 11. And he says that Abraham believed that even if he were to sacrifice Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. At this point in Abraham's life, he is finally able to give up his own demands of God and align himself with God's will. Over the 25 years, he's decided it's better to receive what God gives as opposed to demanding what he himself wants. Are you at that point? To receive what God gives instead of placing your own demands on him? I've talked to people who have this sense of entitlement around what God owes them. They'll say things like, if God truly loved me, then he would dot, 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 fill in the blank. I think sometimes we also have these thoughts. I myself have had these thoughts over the last 6 months. If God truly loved me, he would have given me a different job. He would have provided for me in a different way. Or a lot of people would say, if God truly loved me, he wouldn't have let this trauma occur when I was a child. We place these demands on God, thinking that God owes us things. And it's tough because it's an emotional issue a lot of the time. But when we put demands on God, we put ourselves above God, to put it simply. Even when we pray, we don't demand. We humbly ask. And our prayer life will be a lot more effective when we learn to pray according to what God wants instead of what we want. So, Abraham had this figured out. And his faith has gotten to the point where God doesn't have to impress him with miracles for him to trust anymore. Abraham has met personally with God and grown to trust God's character. See, once you trust the character of God, then you can find the will of God. You truly trust somebody when you know they have your best interests at heart, right? Regardless of what promises they make to you. So this is the point where I don't need my parents to promise that they'll take care of me. I know them well enough that if I'm ever in trouble, I can go to them. They never told me that. It never had to be voiced. But I knew it from their character and from our interactions. This is exactly what Abraham has done over the years. He has met enough with God. He has witnessed God come through. That now, when God comes to him with this unbelievable, unbearable task, Abraham can get up and go, knowing that God would only ask him if it was the best thing for him. Do you trust that God has your best intentions in mind, even if you don't ask? Do you trust that he is still working through this drought that hit us over the winter? Do you trust that even if you don't ask for him specifically for things, that God still has your best interest at heart? Not to say we shouldn't pray, but do you trust the character of God? Just like Abraham, as you continue to trust God in whatever your current situations are, you will continue to grow in your faith to the point where you simply trust God, regardless of the storms raging around you, regardless of what's happening. You will trust him. You will have witnessed him come through time and time again. And I bet you we have stories in this room of God coming through. And if we were all put those in a pot, it would make a real good stew, and we would all grow in the pot of discipleship. We're going to actually talk about that right now. So as Abraham continued on this trip to the mountains that God had directed him to, his son made an astute observation. There's no lamb for this offering. But this must have pierced Abraham to the very core of his being, having his son make this observation. Imagine, what do you say there? No, son, we actually do have the offering. No, he didn't say that. He said, son, God will provide a lamb for his offering. As they arrived at the mountain, Abraham told his servants to wait while he and Isaac carried on. So now I want you to think of the anxiety that is mounting in Abraham as he climbs this mountain, knowing that these are the last moments he will have with his son. When he gets to the top, he has to finish the deed. And yes, he trusted God, and that's clear from everything he's done so far. But his paternal instinct to protect his son, that didn't go away. See, that's the thing. When we follow God, we don't get to just leave behind what it is to be human. We have to live with that. And so if Isaac hadn't guessed that something was wrong on the climb up, he must have figured it out when Abraham started tying his feet together and placed him on the altar. And I really wish this story went into more details here. Did Isaac struggle? Did Abraham have to subdue him? Or did Isaac just understand that Abraham was following God's wishes? Did he tell Isaac that God had the power to raise him from the dead? We don't get to know these questions, but whatever happened in those torturous moments, Isaac certainly learned something. His father trusted God. We all have witnesses around us, our friends, our spouses, our kids, church family, our coworkers, and all of them have a front row seat to our lives and to our faith. And much like all the characters of the Bible, our faith can either be an inspiration or a discouragement to others. We can inspire others by sharing our stories of God's work in our lives, or we can hamper others by exuding apathy towards the same work. We may not have such dramatic events as Abraham did, but all of us have the Spirit of God doing something in our lives. And honestly, sometimes we can't see it after it's already happened, or until somebody else points it out. But once we see God at work, we have a story to share. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, I wasn't going to say this, but this is actually really cool. It doesn't have an ending. If you read the book of Acts, you see a lot of the books of the Bible, they're wrapped up neatly with some sign-off at the end. The book of Acts doesn't. Some scholars think it just means we've lost the end. But I think that Luke did that on purpose, because all of us, as we continue in the mission of God, are continuing the Acts of the Apostles. We are continuing the Acts of the Church. We are engaging in this grand, dramatic story that began at the beginning. And the story of what God is doing in your life right now is a part of that. These stories are the property of the author, who, you can probably guess, is God. He doesn't want these stories hidden away and kept secret. Rather, he wants them to be shared. And this is a big part of being the church. Encouraging each other through the way that God is at work. The only reason that we have these stories in Genesis is because of something called oral transmission, where Abraham told his son these stories. His son told his other sons these stories. And so on and so forth. It passed its way down until it made its way into our Bible. Don't get me wrong, God was directing the process the whole time. But that's how these stories were shared and came to us today. It's easy to look around and think that God isn't working anymore. But I honestly think that's because we don't share the stories of him working anymore. If God does something cool in your life, you should share it. The story will encourage somebody else who's in the moment of doubt to keep trusting God. God instituted the church to be a force that changes the world by continuing the mission of Jesus, but also to be a fellowship that encourages one another to trust God. And by sharing these stories and allowing others to witness the work of God in our lives, we give people a glimpse of the living and active God who is still carrying out his work today. Isaac grew up with a mentor who modeled what it is to trust God completely. And despite the traumatic picture of Abraham standing poised over Isaac with a knife, Isaac must have understood what he was doing because he'd witnessed Abraham's life of faith. Other people are greatly impacted when we trust God. Now, as Abraham stood there, ready to finish the deed, a voice called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy." God had seen Abraham's complete and total obedience and trust. And as Abraham looked up, he saw in the distance a ram caught in the bushes. So it turns out he was right. God would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. After this, God repeated the promises that he had made before to Abraham, promising to make him a great nation, promising that all of the world would be blessed through him. Without this trust that was developing in Abraham over the 25 years of waiting, he would have missed out on all of these encounters with God. He would have lived the life of a nomad traveling from one land to the next, but he never would have experienced the awe of witnessing God do something incredible. It is incredible when you can point out the undeniable work of God. And if you have experienced one of those moments, you know what I'm talking about. We love seeing our God at work. And the best way to be in a position to witness God at work is to trust him. Take a step of faith and expect him to do something. I have a roommate that I've lived with for 3 years now. And by this point, I can pinpoint the groan that he will make in response to a certain question or anything. Like, I have an incredible understanding of him. Just we've done so much together. I know his character, I know his passions, I know his likes, and I know his dislikes. And from all this time that we've spent together and the relationships that we have, I can picture what he's going to do. The relationship with God is the same way. The more you get to know him, the more time that you spend with him, the more you learn what he desires, his character, and how he acts. As you learn this, you can take steps of faith that are in line with those values. Remember earlier I said, if you want to make your prayer life effective, pray what God wants you to pray. This is the exact same thing. This way, you are not demanding God follow your lead. Rather, you're joining him in what he is already doing around you. If it involves loving others, you can bet God already has his fingerprints all over it. So in Cremona, what is God's will? What is God's desire for Cremona? This one I can't tell you guys. You have to come up with this answer yourself. But guaranteed, if you look at the character of God, look at his passions, his desires, and what he wants to accomplish in the world, compare that with who Cremona is and what is happening in Cremona, you will find somewhere where God is just waiting to dazzle you with his work. Aligning yourself with God's will is how you see God act. So, in conclusion, trusting God leads to growth in our own faith. We saw this with Abraham as he waited 25 years, and suddenly, when the day came, he was willing to respond at a moment's notice to the hardest thing a father can be asked to do. It also leads to growth in the faith of others, as Isaac witnessed throughout Abraham's entire life, and who our friends, our family, our spouse, our neighbors also witness as we go through life. And then we also, when we trust God, are witness to the spectacular work of God. We don't get that if we're just sitting at home on the couch. We get it when we're engaging with God, The more we align ourselves with who God is and what he's already doing, the more that we will witness God at work. And our stories will begin to look a little bit like the story of Abraham. You guys pray with me. Jesus, we ask that you would teach us to trust you. Teach us to trust you, and then give us the courage to trust you. You have given us all of these examples in Scripture of men and women who put their faith in you and trusted when it didn't make sense. And God, now I ask that you would inspire us to come back and do the same thing. And Lord God, let our acts of trust affect those around us and inspire those around us. And then, this is maybe a little selfish, not trying to be demanding, but God, we want to see you work. We want to see you glorified by what you do. So Holy One, please bless us in this way. We love you, and as we go through our week, please keep hitting this home. Thank you.